My precious family, I understand that some of you are really having misgivings about the Lord Jesus asking you to ask Mary to pray for you. It is for this reason that I'm going to give you all I have from the scriptures that explains clearly what her role in the church is according to the Word of God. So this will be number one in a 7-part series. I want to begin by telling you that Ezekiel and I have been to heaven numerous times and go there at will. For that reason, I have cultivated a relationship with many saints in heaven. And my relationship with Mary, mine and Ezekiel's, stretches back about 25 years, including the apparitions where she appeared in Jacksonville, Florida. So what I'm going to share with you from the scriptures is also backed by experience, both in heaven and on earth, for the past 25 years. If you have been on this channel for a long time and tested the Spirit to see if it be of God, I would like you to take a fresh perspective on the importance of these scriptures, as you did with John 6, the body and blood of Jesus. And even I want you to reflect on the foot washing. You don't understand right now why I'm doing this. Nothing that is recorded in the scriptures that he said was just an idle word. All of it had very deep meanings. Some meanings were on the surface and some were very deep. The ones that seemed like one thing on the surface also had other meanings when you delve more deeply into them. And for that reason, the recording of the wedding in Cana is very significant. But I'm not going to go into that yet. I would also like you to delve deeply into your hearts and see where this repulsion for Mary's intercession is coming from. Is it something you've heard from other non-Catholics over the years? Because the main objection that comes up is, it's wrong to pray to Mary. It's wrong to worship Mary. And there's only one mediator, Christ Jesus. Every one of those statements is a false perception of Mary's role. As I've stated too many times to count, we don't pray to Mary. We ask her to pray for us, to Jesus, because she's a Christian in high standing with God. We don't worship Mary. We venerate her, not only for her office as the mother of our Savior, but also for the virtuous Christian life she led and her sacrifice at the foot of the cross as she offered her son up for you and I. And as far as there being only one mediator, the minute you ask your mother, your pastor, or brother, or an anointed minister to pray for you, you have just enlisted another mediator to petition God on your behalf. So all of these are lies and misconceptions. Now, on those grounds, there is absolutely no substance to those accusations about praying with Mary. Now, we'll examine the scriptures that Jesus himself put in the scriptures for his mother to be recognized in her role. There are too many to make one video, so I'm doing this in a series of 7 until we arrive at Pentecost with Mary in the room with the apostles. Here are the scriptures about Mary that establish her sovereign role in the church. Matthew 1:16. This is Mary's lineage. Eliud became the father of Eleazar. Eleazar became the father of Mathan. Mathan became the father of Jacob. Jacob became the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, from whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to the exile in Babylon, 14 generations. And from the carrying away to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Going deeper into research on these, it appears that Joseph and Mary were cousins because they had the same grandfather in common. But there was a second marriage in the family line which set them apart further. So there is a slight variation there. But this makes a great deal of sense because we've got to know in our hearts that she too was from the line of David. And this comes from St. Jerome, by the way, one of the early church fathers and scribes who studied these things that translated the scrolls into the first Bible. So it appears that both were of the house of David. Now here's the link to that article about it. It will be in the comments, because Carol always puts the text from a message in the comments, so just look for that. The angel appears to Mary, beginning at Luke 1:26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man whose name was Joseph of David's house. The virgin's name was Mary. Having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, you highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." By the way, those scriptures are in the prayer that we say in the Hail Mary. The Lord is with you and blessed are you among women. Scripture states, through the mouth of the angel who came to speak for God as his messenger, God's pronouncement over Mary, three things. Mary was highly favored by God. Her character was outstanding. God is with Mary. I believe that means she had cultivated the presence of God in her life, even at the tender age of 14. And this is substantiated by the early church fathers who talk about her being dedicated in the temple when she was 6 years old. Mary is blessed among women. In other words, she is set apart above all other women with a special blessing. It is recorded from the historians of that era that Mary was an only child and was dedicated to the temple at the tender age of 6 and grew to maturity within the temple walls. As historical tradition goes, she was recognized as gifted, and the priest sought a spouse for her who was equally holy. They called all the men together that were potential spouses, and they gave each one of them an almond branch and had them carve their name on the almond branch and then gave them back to the temple priests. None of the branches bloom. However, they heard of one other man that had not responded to the call for the suitors to come in, and they called him. And when he came in and put his name on it, they kept the almond branch and it bloomed. So the one that blossomed indicated who was to be her spouse, and that was Joseph. In Luke 2:29, "But when she saw him," the angel, "she was greatly troubled at the saying and considered what kind of salutation this might be. The angel said to her, 'Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and give birth to a son, and will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High God. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. There will be no end to his kingdom.'" Now, this scripture reveals that Mary was greatly troubled at this greeting. She was meek and humble and hadn't a clue about her status before God. The status of one who was worthy of an angelic visitation and to be the new Ark of the Covenant, the carrier of Jesus. She will give birth to a king who will reign forever. Now this makes Mary a queen in the eyes of God, for only a queen can give birth to a king, Certainly a commoner in God's eyes would not receive this privilege. And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, seeing I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her. And when she asked this question, dear ones, what comes to my mind is I believe that she and Joseph had both discussed the possibility of being celibate in their marriage, being dedicated to God. And then she was wondering, how can this be? Because I'm not going to consummate the marriage. I'm dedicated as a virgin to God. He's dedicated as a virgin to God. This is my interpretation. This is what struck me. And that's why she asked, how can this be, seeing I am a virgin? The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, also, the Holy One who is born from you will be called the Son of God. Behold, Elizabeth, your relative, also has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing spoken by God is impossible." Mary said, "Behold, the servant of the Lord, let it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now this is what this scripture reveals. She was a virgin and kept herself pure. And in fact, my take on this is that she had no intention of conceiving a child. She was a virgin for the Lord, and so was Joseph. But that's not in the scriptures. That's just my perception. But certainly she was a virgin. And the Holy Spirit came upon her. Father God, the Most High, planted the seed in her womb. This makes Mary the Lord's spouse without the contamination of carnal intercourse. By the way, very interesting on the blood of Jesus. His DNA from the Father's side has only one chromosome, the chromosome that determines the sex of a child. There were none for body type, color of eyes or hair, stature, brain, etc., which is contrary to all other human beings born. There are sets of chromosomes from the mother and the father. All of that was supplied by the egg in Mary's womb. So we can safely assume that Jesus resembled his mother. If he is the Son of God, that makes Mary the mother of God. Note, I didn't say she is God, or she gave birth to God in the sense of God the Almighty. She's a creature created expressly to bear the Messiah. But her status as the mother of Jesus and the womb that was implanted by Father God to grow in earns her that title. This explanation assumes that you know the doctrine of God being three persons in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And very interestingly, in heaven, Ezekiel was taken to a cabin up on a hill in mountains in the deep, deep forest. And there was God the Father in this very simple setting, a round wooden table and benches and sitting there. And Mary had cooked something for them and put it on the table. And she sat next to God the Father. And I believe that Mary and God the Father are precious, dear friends, and that he enjoys her company very much because of her tremendous purity. As verse 36 goes, she did not argue with the angel and say, "But Elizabeth is too old." She accepted at face value what she was told by the angelic being. Again, it reveals her deep humility. And this is in contrast to Elizabeth's husband, who doubted what the angel said. Mary was immediately obedient. She didn't argue that she couldn't because she was a virgin. She didn't question what Joseph would do when she was discovered to be pregnant. This reveals a saintly amount of confidence in God's providence. So I'm going to stop there, and we can look forward to the next edition of this. Scripture reveals Mary's role in the church. The Lord bless you all, heart dwellers. You're greatly loved.